This is the class on the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Lesson 6. We're looking at the effects of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Last time, we left off somewhere around number 2, and for the sake of review, we'll just run by it. And the handout says on page 7, and his heart would never honestly say concerning his afflictions, thy will be done. It says the last trait of the Holy Spirit I would draw your attention to in our study is his interceding for us. If left to himself, the believer would never see, even with faith, the providential all-wise hand of God in his afflictions. And his heart would never honestly say concerning these afflictions, thy will be done. If left to himself, the saint would never seek grace to patiently endure the trials of life, and he wouldn't afterwards hope his pain would produce the fruit of righteousness. Let's turn to Hebrews 12:11. Hebrews 12:11. Hebrews 12:11. Carrie.
For the moment, all this offense seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Okay. There's no chastening for the present, which seems to be joyous. In other words, when you're being chastised for something, it doesn't seem joyous. It seems to be a problem. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. I want to ask you a question. If you're outside of Christ and somebody chastises you, what do you yield afterwards if you're lost? What does chastising yield to you afterwards? Don't do it again, number one. Number two, nothing. It's a punishment. There's no such thing as except with children. We chastise our children because we want them to understand there are things that are acceptable and not acceptable. There are things they're responsible for and things that they must do. But for the adult outside of Christ, chastening for any reason is just, I don't want to get caught again. There's nothing there. I tell you again, I've said this 100 times, and I'll probably say it till the day I go home to glory. If you are outside of Christ, your life is pointless because tragedy, punishment, everything serves no purpose in your life. None. The only one that has a purpose in life is the born-again Christian, because everything they do is part of a plan to confirm them to the image of Christ and to glorify God and to help them grow in grace, period. And outside of Christ, you have none of that. I don't want to get caught again. I was punished for it. I won't do it again. It hurt. It left a mark. I won't ever forget that. None of that helps a person. When you're in Christ, you realize when anything happens to you, no matter what it is, you realize that it's part of the providential plan that the Almighty God has put you on. And you're in your path, and your path, and your path are all different. They were tailor-made to each and every one of us. And so we can learn and grow. And that's the reason why he gave us Romans 8:28. Because no matter what happens, it will ultimately work out for our good. Number 3, if left to himself, he would continue to kick like an ox who is unaccustomed to the yoke. Jeremiah 31:18. Jeremiah 31:18, Pam.
I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastened me, and I was chastened. Like an untrained bull, restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God.
Okay, so when, if, and all of you here at some point must have seen how large an ox is. And when you have an ox, you have to remember it is a brute beast. And what they have to do is they have to train it. And they have to yoke it. and it doesn't like to be yoked. It has to be broken into the yoke, and then it has to be trained to do a certain job. All of those things come by punishing the animal until it does exactly what the owner wants them to do. And then that's all the animal will do. They'll do it perfectly every time. And that is basically life outside of Christ. Life with Christ is that you say to yourself, it is good that I, Psalm 119 says, it is good that I have been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. And by saying that, what you're saying is that no matter what happened in my life, whatever that affliction was, I'm learning from your statutes, that, and that was good for me to do that. The oxen and the human, the brute beast and the human outside of Christ, brute beast, doesn't have any of that benefit. And he would curse the day of his birth, Job 3:1. If he would never seek grace to patiently endure the trials of life and hope afterwards in his pain, that would produce the fruit of righteousness. Job 3:1. What's your name? Vinny. Job 3:1.
Mommy Barney. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And he said, may the day of my birth perish.
See, so what was happening, what's the backdrop of that? Yeah. Well, you're still up.
I'm still up. I'm back.
Read it.
Punished and... he thought that his life would be so much better if he wasn't born, because he was going through so much problems, and his friends came along and didn't help very much.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So you see, that's what happens to the world. When something happens to them, they don't learn from it. They don't grow from it. They fear it. They try to avoid it. But there's no learning curve. There's nothing in it that they can find that builds them, that gives them anything more in their life than they had before it happened. There's nothing there. That's a very sad thing. I want to give me an example now that we brought it up. Give me an example for the kids that are here. Give me an example of why, when things happen bad in our life, if you are a born again believer, why it helps you grow. I'll help you. I'll start. Comfort. How many times have we been in a situation as adults and maybe even as kids? If you're in a situation and that you're grieving or you've lost something of value to you and you just need to be comforted, human beings can comfort you. They can hug you. They can say nice things to you. They can rock you. They can give you gifts. They can take you out to dinner. They can do anything. But it's not the same as crying out to God, the God of all comfort. And what happens to your heart when that happens, what happens to your heart is that God soothes, he soothes the pain in such a way that he strengthens you to deal with it. And in dealing with it, you grow. You realize that this was something that happened. It happened to me and it hurts, but it's okay because I'm going to get through this because he's going to give me the strength to get through it. I'm going to get through this because I love him and he loves me and he will never leave me or forsake me. And right now he's right here with me and I can cry in his arms and I can let it all out to him.
I remember when I disciplined my children, I would always go in and after and I'd tell them, now why did I discipline you? Why did I have to spank you? And they said, because I know that you love me. And I know you want me to grow up to be a good person. And same with me. When I was severely disciplined many times, I knew in the end it was from God's great love towards me that he did this.
Wink.
Yeah, it's a good scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5. Mm-hmm. Yep. It talks about, you know, the devil walks around like a roaring lion,
yep,
whom he may desire. And obviously, if he's able to attack us, God is allowed it, because you can't do anything without us crossing God's desk first. And in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5:10, it says, and after you have suffered a little while, so you know that God has allowed this to happen, so you suffer for a reason. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, and strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen.
That's just what I said. Mm-hmm. So there's a growth factor for the Christian in suffering that the non-Christian or the counterfeit Christian can never enjoy. They can never enjoy that sort of growth because they don't have the mind of Christ to enjoy it and to understand it.
And there's a purpose down the road, and someday we will understand it.
That's maybe not completely, but we'll understand a lot more, yeah.
Maybe in this life, but yeah. You know, mm-hmm. Everything will fall in place when we're over there.
Yeah.
If left to himself, he would have no faith that his sufferings would work to his ultimate good. Romans 8:28, right? Everybody knows that. I want to tell you something. When something's going on in your life and it's less than positive, and you're sitting there and you're either anxious, which is a sin, or you're fearful, which is really unbelief, which is a sin, or you're just filled with despair even, you really are saying that you don't believe Romans 8:28. And I want to make a point. Many, many Christians, I haven't been saved as long as some people in this room. I haven't been saved really long at all, 22 years, it'll be 23 years this February. But anyway, I haven't been saved long, but one of the things that I understood when I got saved is this. If this book is inspired and is the word of God, then everything in it is true, and I cannot pick and choose what I like. This isn't a buffet. The Bible is not a buffet. It is a single course meal. It is the absolute truth. You take it the way it is and you eat it, whether it's bitter or sweet, you use it for your benefit. That's what it's there for. And some of the things that you're going to have to swallow are going to be very difficult. But he gives you the strength to do it. And he's not going to jam it down your throat. You have a choice. You don't have free will. You don't have free will, but you have free choice. And you'll choose whether or not you want to do that. So picking and choosing parts of Scripture, and a lot of Arminians and a lot of people that are outside of Christ, call themselves professing Christians, they like to pick and choose verses. You can't do that with the absolute truth. Every single one, you have to, if you believe that Jesus Christ was God and you cried out for him to save you, then with that same belief that you have as Christ is your Savior, you have to believe in Romans 8:28 with the same faith. And you can't just sit there and have a pity pat party and say, well, I don't believe this. Why did this happen to me? I'm just hanging in there. All of that stuff that really the CCC, the chronic complaining Christian, who's really on really thin ice, I don't know about thin ice, but certainly their joy and faith levels down to fumes. You really can't do that and say that you have faith, because faith is faith in all of it, not just in the parts that you like or the parts that make you feel good. Okay, C, still less would he glory in God's power resting on him. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 2:19. 2 Corinthians 2:19.
12:19.
12:19. Thank you. That's why I got sisters that are smarter than me. 12:19. Vinny? What's his name?
Mike.
12:19.
12:9.
Boy, why that's stuck, huh? 2, 10, 12. Go ahead, Mike.
And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Okay. Excellent verse. My grace is sufficient for thee. It's in red. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen to me. If you are a child of God, you are born again, you are a chosen elect child of God, and something happens, anything happens to you, if a thorn's in your flesh for anything, the power of God rests upon you to get through it. I tell you this again. This is like the other stuff I tell you. When you got saved, God fully packed you. There's not one accessory to spiritual blessings that you're lacking. He gives you everything. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You got it all. Nowhere in the Bible does he say, I'm going to shove it down your throat. You just sit back. I'll just push the buttons and you'll get those blessings.
We got to do the eating.
We have to claim them. We have to claim the blessings. And the only way you can claim them is to eat the book and then understand what's in it. Not literally speaking, but you look at it, you read it, you put it in your mind. It goes from your mind to your heart, then into your stomach, then down to your legs. And then you start walking like a Christian. That's how it works. So we have to understand something, that we have all the power to get through this life. The spiritual, the warfare that comes against us. We have an armory that's filled with weapons we can use. We have a God who says, if God be for us, who can be against us? There's no reason to ever complain, ever, because you have everything you need. I'm not saying you're not going to cry. I'm not saying you're not going to bleed or even die. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying you have all the power you need to get through it. And I want to tell you something. You're as rare as a red diamond in comparison to the population of this world. They have nothing to get through it. Whatever's going on in their life, they have to do it with their money, with their power, with their friends, with their family, and their own strength, period. That's it. That's all they got. That's why our world looks the way it does today. Because they have nothing except themselves.
Nothing.
Exactly right. Mm-hmm. Yes. All right. So, no. These holy exercises of heart are not the product of human nature. Any questions on that page? Any questions at all? Okay.
Remember?
No, I threatened to eat.
Yeah, that's right.
I was just reminded that I have an outstanding promise to anybody, especially unbelievers or counterfeit Christians. If you can show me in Scripture anything that is not true, I will eat the book without the benefit of ketchup. Every page. Not a Thompson chain, because there's a lot of extra pages there, but a regular King James, I'll eat it all. Yeah, don't know. No. Talk about heartburn. All right, here we go. Page 8. We're moving right along here. A. Instead, they are immediate gracious fruits of the Holy Spirit that comes forth during the trials of life. 2 Corinthians 6:6. Wendy. Let's see.
Should start in verse 3.
Yeah, go in verse 3. Let's just get the context of it.
We have no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love.
7.
By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left.
Boom. Everybody see it?
That verse 8 to me, right through. Verse 8.
And then I like what he says in verse 14. Read verse 14, Jerry.
Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?
And 15.
What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?
Okay. So we have to understand that ecumenicalism just doesn't work out. All right. 5. At no time is a believer made more conscious of their infirmities than in their prayer life. At no time is a believer made more conscious of their infirmities than in their prayer life. Psalm 51, 2 and 4. Carolyn. Go 1 through 4.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge.
I want to draw your attention to verse 3. It says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge my sin, and my sin is ever before me. What does that mean? My sin is ever before me. First, he's acknowledging it to God. He's repenting of it. But what does it mean, my sins are ever before me? Remember what David did?
Yeah.
With Bathsheba?
Yeah.
Right? And remember the prophets, was it Nathan?
Yeah.
The prophet Nathan came to him and told him a story about a poor boy who had a little lamb. And the rich man came and took it away, right? Remember the story?
Mm-hmm.
And ended up, he got all upset when he heard the story, and he went out and he said, well, I'll certainly find the man and he shall surely be put to death, remember?
Yeah.
And that's when Nathan said, it is you.
You are that man.
He held that because Bathsheba had her baby. He held that sin in his heart for a long time. This verse tells us that when we sin, even and we don't confess it, unconfessed sin is in your heart. If it's there, you're always aware of it. It may not be there every moment of the day on your mind, but when you come to anything that has to do with righteousness, holiness, or God, your conscience pricks it. Because if you have been holding on to that sin for any length of time, what have you done to the Holy Spirit?
Quenched.
You've quenched him. So he's not going, hey, what are you doing? Don't do that. What are you doing? He's not doing that anymore. He's quiet. But your conscience is the one that convicts you of it. Now, I want to show you something that, keep your hand, well, we're done with that. Well, just stay there a minute. I want to go back to Romans. To show you about the conscience.
Oh, yeah.
Romans chapter 2.
Yeah.
See how it all fits together.
Yeah.
David, read verses 14 and 15.
For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them.
There you go. See it?
Yeah.
So in both places, we're seeing that the conscience plays a role even when the Holy Spirit has been quenched, even in Gentiles who didn't have the Holy Spirit. Everybody understand that? Huh? They had the law written on their hearts, right? So they had that, they had enough of it, that they understood it. And they, just like the other people, they had a choice of whether to obey it or not. And certainly most Gentiles didn't obey it, as is the rule now, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But the fact is, the conscience is always at work. And I could use that same argument for people that are outside of Christ. When they do something that's sinful to God, they know it. How many times have you talked to somebody about religious things and they say, well, I had a pastor's wife tell me, I went to her for a service, a medical service that I needed. And when she found out I was a pastor, she told me about her husband being a pastor for 30 years. He was a pastor in a church that was right across the street from where I lived in Wallingford. I couldn't believe it. It's an Episcopal church.
Uh-huh.
And so we were talking, and I said to her purposely, I was leaving, and I said, well, if I don't see you, if I don't see you next time, I said, I'll see you in glory. And she looked directly in my eyes, and she said, well, you might be there, but I'm not too sure about me. Okay? And so they know. They absolutely know. And how many people have come up to you and said, well, I'm good. I'll probably get to heaven because I do good things. I'm not a bad person, right? There's always a conscience of spirituality in people because God put it in them when he made them. And when he separated from them, they're looking for it. And they can't come to Christ until he calls them. And so what they do is they worship They worship the things that make them feel good. Period. That is a description of the 21st century evangelical church and what you don't want to do. You always want to remember, the Bible is the absolute truth. If you go a millimeter, the smallest measure away from it, it no longer is the truth. You know what it's like doing? It's like taking a glass of water that's just crystal clear and taking a little eyedropper and putting in one tiny, tiny little speck of blood and watch that whole water turn like a red color. The same thing happens with this book. If you take this book the way it's written, in context of what it says, that means it's saying something a certain way, and you leave it the way it is, it's absolute truth and it has great power. But if you start saying, well, you know, it's okay, but on Thursdays and Fridays you don't have to, you shouldn't eat the meat, or you shouldn't get married because you're doing this, or maybe we'll put this tradition in. I know it's not in the Bible, but it'll help us get through the holiday season better. We'll have an Easter egg hunt. We won't call it that. We'll call it a candy day. We'll call it a candy day for the kids in church, okay? Once you do that, the moment you do that, this transforms into nothing.
You're diluting it.
There's nothing there. It's empty. There's no power there. It's like taking your electronic, if you have computers or you have electronic toys, and taking the batteries out. You can look at it. You can see it. You can play with it a little bit. You can turn it over and read how to wash it, or you can read how to use it. But it's got no power. You take anything out of this book and you have no power. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you dress it up, if you try to fluff it up. Well, don't worry too much about hell because, you know, that's probably not going to happen. It's probably a metaphor for something else. The moment you do that, all the power is gone. You are powerless. You're looking at a computer screen that's black. There's no writing on it at all. No games. Nothing. Don't do it. Okay. Psalm 51. We read 2 and 4. How about Psalm 51?
You're going to do 9 and 10.
9 and 10. June, go ahead. You've really took the cause of this. Go ahead.
Okay.
All right. 7 through 10. 11.
Oh. 7 through 11. Okay. This is Psalm 51, and starting at verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
Okay, and just do 12.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit.
Okay, now I'd have you look in verse 11, that David was filled with the Holy Spirit, but I would also have you note that the passage says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the time that David lived, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling believers in the same way that he's indwelling them now. He was there with David to help David do the things that God wanted him to do. If you look, you'll see he was also with the people, the men that made the tabernacle, and to give them the skills they needed to do their work. So he was in and out of the Old Testament, helping men do things that needed divine strength to do. That's why we don't look at the Holy Spirit the way David did. David understood what it was to have that Holy Spirit within him. We look at it because, well, I got the Holy Spirit. I'm indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We look at it like it's almost as casual as a new paint job on my car. It's like, don't do it. The Holy Spirit is a very, very special thing, and it's only the church that has that indwelling spirit within them, and it's such a blessing to have because he speaks to your heart, he speaks to your life, he helps you in everything you do. When I went to Bible college, I was 49 years old, and I was never really a good student in school, and I'd say 98% of my Bible classes, I had... they gave me the annual, the final term paper was 100 questions, 100 verses. They were going to pick 25 for the midterm, 50 for the final. You had to, and you didn't know which ones they were, and they were all King James, and you had to know them, you had to write them, and if you misspelled the word, you got that one wrong. I come home and I said to my wife, "Hey, hon, I gotta memorize all these." She said, "Are you crazy? How are you gonna do that?" I said, "I'm not. I'm not gonna do it. Either he's gonna do it, or it ain't gonna get done. It's that simple. I don't have the ability to do that." And the lowest grade I ever got in any of my Bible classes was a B-, the lowest. And the reason was because I didn't depend on myself. And I had a teacher, and what was his name?
Sumner.
Yeah, Harvey. Harvey Sumner was a Southerner from Florida. He was a tax collector. And Harvey used to say, "I'm not going to teach you anything." He said, "How you're going to learn is whatever we cover in class, you're going to read just that portion. Read what you normally do, but your homework is to read that every single day." And I got to tell you, once you read anything for a week, every single day, even if you forget it, it never leaves you. I can't tell you how many times verses just pop into my mind. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. We are so blessed to have the Holy Spirit of God within us to do all the things that he does. So we need to remember that that's one of the greatest benefits you can have, is to be the temple of God and have that Spirit within you. Okay. A, the effects of indwelling corruption, flesh and will. You know what? Let's stop here, because this is going to take a second or two to go through, and we're running out of time. We'll stop over here at 5. Huh? 5 minutes ain't going to cut it. You don't want to miss this. We're coming towards the end. We're coming to the real succulent part.
The marrow on the bones.
The marrow, yeah. You guys got any questions? Dylan? Any questions? No? Good. All right. I love it when the kids get it. All right. So let's pray for Ann Ross for comfort. Her husband went home to glory a week or so ago. So we want to pray for that. Tom and Doreen are going to be doing a ton of traveling. They're going to go visit his mother in Ohio. He's going to go to the Ark and visit the Ark and a few other places. So pray for traveling mercies for him.
They're going down south. They're going to Kentucky.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. And let's see who else. That's it. Yes, that's it.
Father, how we thank you for the precious word. We just thank you for your mercy, grace, and Lord,
Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you.
We think of our brother and sister Tom and Doreen. They're going to travel. They're traveling right now. We just pray you keep them safe on the highway. Bless them, Lord, and especially they're probably going to be thrilled to see the Ark Encounter. And we just pray you bless that, because they'll have good fellowship down there with other Christians who are looking for the same thing. We also pray for Ann Ross, and you will continue to comfort her in her bereavement, Lord. And remind her that really the time is real short. We'll all be together.
Amen.
Up yonder, much sooner than many of us think about from day to day. Lord, we thank you for the truth. And we thank you because of the truth that Paul had told the Corinthian church. He said, "For consider your calling, brethren, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you, meaning us, we are in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
How we thank you for that, Lord. We thought we were the ones that made the decision, but you had done it long before you created the world.
Amen.
How we thank you for calling us out of the darkness and bringing us to this place where we can hear your word preached clearly and succinctly and without compromise. Now we just pray you'll be with the pastor once again as he gives us the word upstairs. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. And we're dismissed.
Amen.